Thank you, John. Thank you to all the musicians. And for all of us, because the worship is something that we all have a part in. It's the worship of the body, isn't it? So this is the third in our series entitled Let's Talk About Sex, Sex in the City. And if you've not been around or if you missed either of the last 2 weeks when Ian has looked at sex in the garden and sex in the wilderness, then I can thoroughly recommend listening to those. They're both available online. Today we're going to move on to think about the city. So what is the city? What do we mean and what are we thinking about here? Well, we're talking about a new heaven and a new earth. And if I just take you to the prophet Isaiah, this is what God said through him. Behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. So the city we're talking about is the new Jerusalem, a new city which is part of this new heavens and new earth. And the city is not so much a physical place, although Revelation does describe the streets and the gates and so on, but it's a people. And that's what I love about this prophecy of Isaiah. It talks about how God will delight over the people of Jerusalem and take delight in his people. So think of the city as the people of God. And the other important thing, which we see in the second phrase of this, the former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. This is going to be totally transformed. It's a totally different place. So, how will sex feature in this city, is perhaps the question we might ask. Well, if we go back to Jesus, some Sadducees came to Jesus and they asked him a question. They say there is no resurrection. They came to Jesus saying, Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers, and the first one married a woman and died childless, and the second, and then the third married her, and in the same way the seven died, leaving no children. Finally, the woman died too. Now then, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be, since the seven were married to her? It's a bit of a trick question, actually. The Sadducees were trying to make a point that there was no resurrection. But what's wonderful is Jesus actually takes his answer to a slightly different place at first. And he says, the people of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy of taking part in the age to come, in the resurrection from the dead, will neither marry nor be given in marriage. And they can no longer die, for they are like the angels. So this new heaven and new earth, we shouldn't just think of it as an extension of what we know in this life. It's commonly held view, isn't it, when you just talk to people about what might they imagine heaven is like? What would they wish for in heaven? And they just extrapolate what we have here, and they want the things that we know of in this life to be part of heaven. But that's actually not what the Bible says. The Bible says heaven will be totally different. Even the old things won't even come to mind anymore. Now, this may be hard for us to comprehend, especially those of us who are married. It doesn't necessarily mean we won't recognize our spouses, but there's something about that exclusive relationship of a couple which clearly won't be there when we look at Jesus' words. Sad though that can sound, we know also from Revelation that there'll be no mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. So I think it's really important that we have this perspective that marriage is actually not eternal. And you see it right there, don't you, in the marriage service. Yesterday, Harry and Meghan said, as long as we both shall live. Traditionally, it says, till death us do part. Marriage is something for this journey. And if we think back to the first of these sermons, when Ian explained how sex was something to be enjoyed within marriage, then that means if there's no marriage, there is no sex. So I'm sorry to have to report this, but there is no sex in the city. Actually, though, I'm not sorry to report that. I'm not sorry at all, because Jesus isn't a killjoy. God has not planned this to spoil some of the pleasures that some of us are blessed with here. He wants to introduce us to something that is far more joyful and ecstatic than any marriage or sexual experience. C.S. Lewis talked about this beautifully. He described this boy, and he talked about a small boy who was told that the highest bodily pleasure you could have was sex. And the little boy said, do you eat chocolates at the same time? And he was told, no, when making love, couples don't bother about chocolate because they've got something better to think about. And it was hard for the boy to comprehend, because he doesn't know the thing that is better than chocolate. And so it is for us. We may know the joys of making love, but we don't know the heavenly intimacy which will leave no room for sex and marriage. And yet, strangely enough, that loving intimacy of heaven is one to which sex actually points. When experienced as God intended, sex is a lot more than just a physical act. We heard this, didn't we, when we looked at sex in the garden. It's not just about making babies, Ian said. It's about making love. Yesterday, I picked up also those words again in the marriage service, that in marriage, we become one not only in body, but in mind and in spirit. And I think those of us who've been on the marriage course will remember the evening on good sex and how it talked about how much of that is what happens outside the bedroom as what happens inside. It all starts with a relationship of love and trust. And even the very act of lying together naked is not a physical thing only. It becomes one of the deepest human expressions of trust, of openness, and of intimacy. And these things all speak, don't they, of a very special, faithful, and enduring love. You see, sex, as God intended it to be at its best, is not just about eros. It's not just about erotic love, which is what the world constantly reminds us of. But it's actually about agape. Now, those of you who've heard that word before might remember that's about selfless, unconditional love. It's the kind of love that God has and has shown us in Jesus. And we see that there in the healthiest sexual relationships, don't we? They are unconditional. They accept one another for who they are. And they are selfless. They put the other's pleasure ahead of one's own. And so if we look at the most wholesome sex, we see there not in the trust, in the openness, in the intimacy, in the selfless, unconditional love, some foretaste of this agape love, which is the kind of love which will abound in heaven, a place where this loving intimacy is extravagantly experienced, universally experienced. It's out of this world. We don't have a full picture of it, but there's enough hints in Scripture that we know it will be amazing for all who believe in Jesus. Personally, I don't like surprises. I've always said to Suzanne, never do a surprise party. I hate that kind of thing. But if there was anyone I was ever going to trust to give me a surprise, which was just right, as it should be, then it is God. It is Jesus. And that's why I think we don't know everything about what intimacy in heaven will look like. But God has revealed to us certain things. And let's have a little look. I put together a quick table on some of the things that I see. And I just want to hold these side by side. First of all, intimacy on earth as experienced in sex and marriage, and then intimacy in heaven. For on earth, we see intimate love perhaps at its strongest between a man and a woman. In heaven, it will be between Jesus and the church, by which we mean the whole church, all of those whom Jesus has called to believe in himself. It says in Ephesians, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." Giving himself up as Christ did for the church. It's actually a really powerful and challenging picture of what love looks like, doesn't it? And very challenging to those of us who are husbands to love our wives like that. It speaks of that sacrificial love. It also says, this is a profound mystery. I'm talking about Christ and the church. We will never completely get it on this side. So if we just think about who this is for, on earth the intimate love is experienced between those who marry. In heaven, it's for all who believe. Again, in Ephesians, Paul talks of how we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And what's amazing there then is that it becomes something inclusive. Now, marriage is something exclusive, isn't it? We're forsaking all others. We choose to become a couple. Now, there is that exclusivity sense in that forsaking all others, we choose Jesus, don't we, in terms of following him. But within that body, within the church, then Paul says there will be neither Jew nor Gentile, nor slave nor free, nor male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And there is an intimacy there that surely will be enjoyed amongst the believers within the church, as well as with God himself. One of the things that I find encouraging as well is that in heaven things will be perfect. Ask anyone who's married and will realize that things are imperfect, aren't they here? Our love is never quite what it should be. But in heaven, by one sacrifice, he has made us perfect forever, those who are being made holy. There's this transformation going on. And actually, this perfection goes hand in hand with that inclusivity. Furthermore, rather than being temporary, it will be everlasting. Peter speaks of an eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the rich welcome we will receive into that. So hopefully here we're building up a bit of a picture of intimate love in heaven and how between Jesus and the church, for all who believe, this love is inclusive, perfect, and everlasting. But what of sex? What of the expression of that love that we've been thinking about for these few weeks? What is the heavenly equivalent of sex? Well, just like sex creates a platform for the deepest form of communion between a husband and a wife, think about that trust and openness and intimacy and selfless love. Isn't it worship and rejoicing in God where we see the same things with God? It's within worship that we see an expression of that trust, of that unity. Isaiah speaks of, as a young man marries a young woman, so will your builder, that being God, so will your builder marry you. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you. God rejoices over us in this relationship. But it's not just a one-way thing, it's reciprocal. Also, we rejoice over God and worship him. And we see this in Revelation when we hear about the great multitude. I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, Hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give Him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, were given her to wear. And this fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. And then the angel said to me, Write this, Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, These are the true words of God. Again, it comes in so many places throughout Scripture that our relationship with God is likened to a marriage, and us as God's people to a bride. Now, I've always struggled a little bit with this. I don't know whether any of the other guys, it might be perhaps particularly within the church, struggle, but I've never particularly wanted to be a bride. And this whole concept of the church being a bride and the marriage with Jesus is just slightly bizarre to me. And as I've been pondering this, I think I've found a few things that I find it really helpful for us to focus on in terms of getting this parallel between marriage as we know it on earth and what will be between us and God in heaven. The first is the focus on what comes before. What comes before a wedding is longing, isn't it? Those who are waiting to be married long for that moment come. Remember seeing Harry stood there a little bit anxious. I'm sure some of us remember being in the same position. You're waiting for your bride to arrive, and then you get that opportunity to actually look round, and there she is. And it is about that longing, isn't it? What comes before a wedding? And secondly, then, there's the sealing. That's the real moment of a wedding, isn't it? We can get so hung up on dresses and flowers and stuff. But actually, this is about the unseen. It's about the purity and the wonder of sealing an enduring, intimate relationship. That is the moment. And then what comes after is unity, isn't it? Concepts of wedding and marriage as we know them on earth are often strongly associated with male and female roles, but as we've heard, there will not be male or female, for all are one in Christ Jesus. This sense of male and female identities seems to be less important in heaven. Rather, it's about two becoming one. And it's in that unity that I've found something beautiful here in this image of Christ and his bride, a longing, a sealing of an enduring, intimate relationship and an everlasting unity. Revelation goes on in a couple of chapters later in 21 to say, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And again there, I think of the beauty of purity in that. It's not so much about who made the dress, but it's about the beauty of the purity of what Christ has done for us in his sacrifice. And I heard a loud voice from throne saying, Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. We will dwell with God. It's like when you get married, isn't it? And you move in together under one roof. In this case, we will come under God's roof and we will dwell with him. God himself will be with us. And we will experience that ultimate love, the unconditional love that God has already shown us since the beginning of time, the love he's shown us in Jesus, giving his life on the cross and laying a foundation for a totally open, trusting, and intimate relationship which all believers will enjoy with him. That's the picture of intimacy in heaven. or at least the glimpses which we have, hopefully help us to understand why the need for marriage and sex as we know them become insignificant. But why talk about all this now? Why have a sermon on sex in the city if there's not actually going to be any? And marriage and blessing, sex are temporary blessings that pass away. Why preach a sermon about something that's not going to happen? Well, I think because all of this is actually really important for us to have a healthy perspective on sex. The fact that there'll be work in heaven, we see that in the Bible. There'll be food in heaven, and sometimes it's described as banqueting. There'll be homes in heaven, could be translated mansions. There'll be an amazing city with a crystal clear river running through it. There'll be worship, there'll be music, there'll be gleaming white clothes. And the Bible talks of all these things, but explicitly says there will not be marriage, and by implication, there will not be sex in heaven. It says something. It says something important. And it's contrary to what the world constantly tells us, isn't it? The world tells us that sex is the promised land. That is the thing to be attained. That's the thing you've got to get. It's the best thing there is. And the Bible says, no, there's something much better than that coming. Keep your mind on what's coming beyond this world. Paul speaks of that heavenly perspective. He says, what I mean, brothers and sisters, this is when he's talking specifically about relationships, is that time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they do not. Those who mourn, as if they did not. Those who are happy, as if they were not. Those who buy something, as if it were not theirs to keep. And those who use the things of the world, as if not engrossed in them. For the world, in its present form, is passing away. It's a reminder, isn't it, that the things of this world are temporary. Now, I think we have to be slightly careful here in terms of living as though we were not married and what that actually means. You've got to look at the whole of Scripture and see how it is clearly not saying to neglect our spouses or our marriages. There's plenty of other writings, even from Paul, which remind us of the duties of being married. But it's about getting perspective in these things. It's about those not becoming the end, the only thing, the most important thing in themselves. It's about keeping a heavenly perspective on God's everlasting kingdom and not getting engrossed. I love that word in the second to last sentence where it says, don't get engrossed in them. Don't be consumed by the here and now. And I think this is helpful to all of us. I think this is helpful whatever our relationship status is. I had a quick look to see how many there were, what they call this these days, and apparently on Facebook you can choose one of 11 relationship statuses these days. Well, I'm just going to talk about two, which I think we want to just unpack a little bit more. And the first is that of singleness. I think this has something to say, and in fact in my past has spoken to me when I was single. To the unmarried and the widows, Paul says, it is good for them to stay unmarried, as I do. This was spoken to a culture where marriage was the norm, and it was radically advocating singleness, not only as a legitimate option, but as a good option. It is good for single people to stay single, Paul is saying, and he goes on to explain this, that they can have an undivided devotion to the Lord in that. And those of you who are single may recognize that. Those of us who are married will experience how our interests can be divided. Now, that doesn't mean it's necessarily easy to be single, does it? And especially if that's not necessarily your choice, if you've strong desires to be married. But Paul recognizes also that marriage is an option. He goes on to say, if you cannot control themselves, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. It's important to hold these two options together, isn't it? And listen to God and not the world. The world is telling us that to be single is to miss out. That is so clearly not what the Scripture is saying. God has provided two ways forward, singleness and marriage. And the former can be at least as fulfilling as the latter. As I was pondering this, I was reminded of a talk 25 years ago. When I was a student, I heard a talk about this very topic, and it changed my perspective. Basically, the talk said that to not have sex doesn't leave a huge gap in your lives, and actually put forward this idea, the first time I'd heard it, that to worship God was better than sex. And this made a profound impact on me. It helped me to stay celibate for the next 12 years until I did get married, until that door did open. You see, the thing is, as we've hinted at today through our celebration of Pentecost, when Jesus died on the cross, that temple curtain was torn in two, wasn't it? We actually have access to the Holy of Holies, the place where God dwells. And when Jesus then ascended into heaven and sent his Holy Spirit at Pentecost, we can enjoy that communion with him in worship when we seek him. We need not wait for heaven to taste some of this loving intimacy. I'm not suggesting that we will taste the fullness of it, but to taste this loving intimacy, and even a taste, as I'm sure many of you can testify, is the most wonderful thing of that communion with God through Jesus. And if making love is just some kind of taster that points to greater things to come, then if as believers we can already sample the real thing, then that gives us a different perspective. It's still not necessarily easy. It can be a battle to be single, and in many ways a spiritual battle. But I think there are choices within that battle as to what we feed. Do we feed our sex drive, or do we feed our drive for worship, our drive to be with God? I know of some, and I'm sure there are some of you here who can testify to finding lasting fulfillment as a single, and that's through a relationship with God. And one such person who comes to mind is Helen Rosevere. She spent much of her life working as a doctor in Congo. She remained single throughout her life and died about 18 months ago. And I just thought I'd play a couple of minutes of her testimony, part of something which was recorded shortly before she died.
I've just written a book. It's a small pamphlet I was asked to write, 10,000 words. It's just gone off to the publishers this last week, I think. And they gave me one title. The people who rang up and asked me to do it gave me one title. It's write the word enough. Mm. And I said over the phone, enough. It's stupid words to write a whole book on one word. So he says, yes. He said, I've heard you say it in meetings that his grace was enough. Yeah. His love is enough. And he says, today so many Christians they'll ask questions, is it all right for me to go to watch this thing on television, or is it all right for me to... Mm-hmm. Because Jesus' love isn't enough. They want something else. Mm-hmm. And it's really quite exciting for the last sort of 8 weeks, just thinking on this word, enough. Mm-hmm. Wow. His love is enough. Mm-hmm. And singles, really... I think another thing that... I've said naughtily at some of these, you go to these mission training colleges and Bible study group things, and you're often asked as a single woman to talk to the girls at night in the dormitories. And you know what they want? They want to know how to survive. So I said, thank goodness for being single. Just praise the Lord. Because you see marrieds and their kids, and the awful time some of them go through. I've never had to bother with that. But the other thing is, I have a quick way, and it's naughty, because I mean, I know it's going to catch them out. So I say, well, now, you want to be like Jesus? Yes. You've been quite sure you want to be like Jesus? Yes. It's my heart's greatest longing, is to be like Jesus. So, is Jesus satisfied? Yes. Well, now, you turn it round little by little and you get to that. Well, if Jesus was never married, he didn't have a wife, he didn't have children in the human sense of the word, and so you say he's satisfied, then I can be satisfied single. And I want to be like Jesus. And it's just realizing that it is privilege, actually. And that...
Okay, sorry, the audio is a little bit ringy, but hopefully you managed to catch some of those words. I can always share the full YouTube link with you if you'd like to see the whole of her testimony on that. The other group, which I think this perspective is important for those who are married or have been married, but have experienced disappointment there. Maybe sex hasn't been great. Maybe you haven't given or received that unconditional love within marriage. Maybe it's even been abusive. Maybe it's not been sustainable and has ended in divorce or separation. And in all these things, and many others, marriage is sometimes not as God meant it to be. And maybe this idea that marriage is a foretaste of the relationship that Christ will have with his church is therefore not that helpful to you. But however horrible marriage or sex have been for you, we should see Christ as the one who redeems those things by showing us ultimate, enduring, loving intimacy. He makes available to all of us to enjoy the real thing, the thing you would have hoped for, the thing that you wanted within that intimate, loving relationship is there in Christ. And for all of us, I think, whatever our relationship status, this is important, isn't it? This perspective on sex and marriage, in order to understand who we are. And who we are in a world that is constantly telling us we've got to make ourselves sexy in order to get love. And that's what the world is bombarding us with. And actually, our lover is God. Jesus is our lover. He is the one who has loved us beyond any other relationship we could ever have. When we did the course on parenting in a sex-saturated society, they illustrated this by talking about going to the beach. And hopefully, was that image? Should be an image of the beach at this point, but there doesn't seem to be. Imagine the beach, okay? Walking down the beach. And and in that situation where people are tempted, aren't they, to bow to the pressure. I've got to look good. I've got this kind of image to maintain. And they said, no, forget all that. That's just the world talking rubbish to you. When you walk down the beach, just say, I'm loved as a child of God. That's who we are. And that needs to be identity, not the one which is driven by what the world says about sex. So we've seen how in this, how Tevin takes us to a new dimension. Some extent unimaginable, but what we can see of it is awesome. An intimacy which is well beyond sex. And that future hope affects how we live now. Paul gives an exhortation in the Ephesians passage where he explains a lot of the things to come. And then he says, live as children of light. If you've been revealed, if you've had these things revealed to you, live as children of light and find out what pleases the Lord, he says. We find ourselves, when it comes to sex, in a wilderness, don't we? But let us live in the light of what we know from God's word about the garden, what he originally intended, and about the city, about what is coming. So that concludes this series for now. I pray that we might hear and not just forget, but we seek to put this into practice. Not only in our own lives, but to reflect the light of God's perspectives wherever he gives us the opportunity on this topic. God has a lot to say about sex, and we've not been able to cover it all in 3 weeks, but I hope what we have done is actually opened up here the fact that we can talk about this in church. It isn't a taboo area, and if there's something which would be helpful for you to continue to work through or have support from, either now or any point in the future. And that's one of the reasons the prayer ministry team are here. And I know the prayer ministry team have said they're willing to meet with people who want to discuss further about these issues. Also, the elders. There are opportunities to do this, both today and week by week. We also want to send out some resources this week, the various things where you might want to go deep on a particular topic and things which could be helpful now or in the future. So that will be emailed around. And again, if there's things that have not been covered in 3 weeks, of which there's probably plenty, then do come back and say, could we have teaching on this, whether it be on a Sunday or within one of the other groups, maybe the men's or the women's ministries. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love to worship you. It's been good to do that this morning, and it's been good to think of the worship that there will be in heaven, how you have those unbelievable things in store for us, Lord, of which the kind of relationships we experience here on earth are only a pointer to that amazing love and intimacy that we can enjoy when we come under your roof, Lord. Thank you for that. Please help us to have this perspective, Lord. Please help us to see our lives from this point of view, with that in mind. And Lord, where there is opportunities, Lord, please help us to share that perspective with others, where it will be helpful, that we may be light, children of light. And we pray this in Jesus' name and ask you for your Holy Spirit to help us in this. Amen.